All right, if you would, pull out a sermon guide out of your bulletin. If you're online, hopefully it's downloadable. Anyway, I'm not sure about that, but if it isn't right now, it will be later on. Or you can just pull out the book of Philippians, because we're doing a whole book today. How's that? Going to give you your money's worth today. We've gone through the book of Philippians in the past, kind of verse by verse kind of thing. With the topic, we began it with the topic of the COVID thing hitting us. Remember that, kind of the unknown and all the fears and financial loss and all like that. Some of that's materialized in our lives, obviously. But we began looking at this book, especially the topic of joy. It's one of the main topics. And when I say the word joy, this isn't psychology. My goal is not to make you happy. That's not the point. When we speak of joy in the Bible, normally we're talking about worship. It's a choice to rejoice, to worship the Lord for Him and for His many, many blessings. So that's the topic today. We're going to Philippians. And so a review of the book of Philippians. And so in your sermon guide, you actually have the whole book of Philippians in your Bible. If you haven't ripped out any pages that you don't like, you have the whole book of Philippians as well. Let's pray together. Father, give you thanks for your grace today, and we do pray that you would guide us as we review this book with the topic of joy. There are so many incredible truths for the Christian life and life in you in this book. Guide us in this one particular topic, the topic of joy. Have your way in us, have your way through us, and we pray that the result of our gathering today would be primarily a growth in our worship, a growing depth to our worship. Be honored today in your work in our hearts as we review your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this is since we had a guide to ministry, a three-week series in the book of Romans chapter 12 and 13, we now are coming back to the book of Philippians, and we're entitling this A Guide to Joy During Medical, Social, and Spiritual Pandemics. The world is always in a spiritual pandemic. We have a fallen nature, and we got to deal with that. But on top of that, during this year, we have a medical pandemic, COVID-19, and those numbers don't seem to be declining, although the hospitalizations and deaths apparently are, and we're very grateful for that, but the number of folks contracting this are not. So we're still in the thick of it. Summer has not brought the relief we were hoping, but maybe it will. We'll see. We're going to continue to pray that God would do His thing. That on the one hand, I'd like it to go away. On the other hand, God's working, and whatever He's up to, we want to be on the same page with Him. We know part of that is God wants to grow us in worship during the frustrations, the pains, the fears, the losses from COVID-19, our topic today. And then we spent 3 weeks on the social pandemic of racial tensions in America. You can go back and listen to those audio files and video files online. And so today we're looking at this Guide to Joy as the whole book of Philippians, and kind of narrowing it down to three things that we find so incredible that they produce joy in our lives no matter what. So right now, I want you to think of the worst, this is tough, think of the worst stuff in your life right now, and maybe even if your life's great, think of your worst fears. Don't normally do that as a habit, but just kind of, think through that. What are you facing right now? What might you be facing right now? Get rid of that thought fairly soon, but I mean, for the moment, because I want this to be highly applicable to real life. Some in this congregation are facing the horrors of a partner, a loved one, a son, a daughter, a marriage partner, going through horrible medical conditions and with diagnoses that outside of the Lord's intervention are going to bring great pain and grief. That's tough. Cognitively, our spouses or our parents or whoever can go through difficult things that, you know, is just as bad or worse. Strokes, all kinds of just horrible things as we age, or even for younger folks. Accidents, automobile accidents and the like, along with financial disasters and loss, and again, the COVID-19 thing, and on and on and on. Some watching this may be in the throes of the racial thing and don't know if their house is going to be, their house or their business is going to be destroyed, or even their own lives. So there's a lot of tough, real tough stuff going on. I want this to be practical for the worst things in life. And I think that's the nature of the book of Philippians. God wants this to be read by folks that are going through really, really tough stuff. And it is. It's read by the church in Philippi and handed down to us today. The church in Philippi was going through a mounting systemic persecution, both racially motivated and religiously motivated. Paul is writing this as a guy who knew systemic injustice. When he was in Philippi, if you'll remember, he was unjustly arrested and beaten and put in jail to rot. Didn't happen. God intervened, but it could have happened. And just through his career as a believer and as a missionary, went through, he calls it countless beatings. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23, which we mentioned last week. Beaten times without number. That's almost all systemic prejudice. In danger of death often. In many imprisonments. It's again systemic, both by the Jewish folks and the Roman folks, that these things happened to him. Five times, received 39 lashes, unbelievable. Three times, he was beaten with rods by the Roman authorities, and he still had days yet to go. Stoned to death one time, but God either revived him or he didn't die, whichever. God brought him back. Sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, and the list goes on. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he says in 2 Corinthians, one of our theme verses, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And that's the honesty of Scripture. Sorrowful, we're honest about our sorrows. We cry together. We're not stoics. We cry. We weep. We weep with one another. Things are difficult. Things hurt. And it's good to cry together. Paul at the beginning of 2 Corinthians says, yeah, I want you all to know that things got so bad. This is verse 8 of chapter 1. Things got so bad for us, we despaired even of life, and we want you to know that. So, you know, he's a man's man, but there it is. So we sorrow for one another and for our own pains, but sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And so the question today before us is, what empowered his joy? How could he go through this kind of stuff and always rejoice? How's that possible? What did he have? You know, in what did he rejoice is another way to ask the same question. What is so good that he could maintain joy with this type of life? What is that good? And that's the question for us today as we go through this. We're going to look in the book of Philippians at 10 excerpts from the book. This is not what we call a normal review of the book, you know, item by item. This is going through looking at the theme of joy or rejoicing, joy being the product of rejoicing. And we're going to take the 10 sections that have the word rejoice or joy in them. Fair enough. We might miss your favorite section. I got it. There's other things in the book that we can rejoice about. I got it. But we're specifically going to look at the 10 sections in the book of Philippians that use the word rejoice or joy. Everybody good? Okay. Trying to get a handle on what it was that was so good that Paul could rejoice no matter what, and that you and I can rejoice individually and together no matter what. All right? Or the way we've worded it here, even if, and you fill in that blank. All right, so number one, chapter one, you can use your own Bible or use the, preferably use the sermon guide because you can write all over that thing. It's in the same version I'm reading, the New American Standard Version. Okay, so section one, chapter one and verse three, following the introduction, he says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer, and here's our word, with joy in my every prayer for you all. What I did to prepare for this study was I just simply studied through slowly the book of Philippians. I just found every section that spoke about joy or rejoicing. And then I said, okay, what's in his heart right now as he writes this? Fair enough? That's what we're looking at. Figure out what is in Paul's heart when he pins this down. So first one is, I thank my God, and so he's focused on God, and that's where joy belongs, or rejoicing belongs in God, but God uses some other stuff, blessings that he gives to us. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, the believers back in Philippi. Paul was there. Paul was used to, he and some others, to plant that church. He had visited there a couple of times. And so they sent a messenger to him, and he's writing this letter back to them to be sent with this messenger. And he goes, first thing he says after the introduction is, when I think of y'all, I'm thanking God for you, but I'm thanking God for you with joy. And every time I pray for you, which is probably daily, in view of your participation, your sharing in the gospel, the good news, from the first day until now. And I am confident God's going to bring you all the way through. We're going to be family together forever. Verse 7, I have you in my heart. Verse 8, I long for you with the affection that Christ is working in my heart. Now, this isn't terribly difficult in my study. What was it that brought joy to Paul? His love for the family of Jesus Christ. And so in your outline at the very beginning, Paul rejoiced, I'm going to give you the first blank, in the Lord. And second of all, Paul rejoiced in his family. There's going to be a lot of that as we read through, because you see a redundant theme here. So as he thought about them, he was filled with joy. Now, just again, think about your life. Think about my life. If you want more detail on any of these passages, just go online and you can listen to the sermon in that section. We're just going to, again, this is an overview. What is the application? If I want to enjoy fullness of joy, even if, or no matter what, if I follow his advice, I need to fall in love with believers. I need to fall in love with his family. So for any that are listening that are a little aloof, well, I go to church on Sundays, and we're thankful you're going to church. But the church is the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to ask you, and I got to ask me, am I in love with other believers? Now, that love for other believers can bring some incredible pain, I agree. But we don't know fullness of joy without love for the family of the Lord Jesus. So this is a real simple sermon, real simple question for me and for you. Do I just go to church, or do I spend the appropriate time in prayer, in prayer for other believers and in ministry with them, either interpersonally and or in small groups? If you're going to know fullness of joy in your life, I believe we've got to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, not live aloof, but really, really spend the time in relationship, in the study of the Word of God, in ministry, just doing time together where we fall in love and continue to fall in love. And it's not just a choice that we love each other, because we do, but notice he uses the word affection. And we found that in Romans chapter 12 as well. So, first thing I need to do outside of rejoice in the Lord is I need to rejoice in His family. I do that as I grow in affection with His family because I'm spending time with His family. Number two in chapter 1 and verse 18. In verse 12, he kind of changes now and he says, in regard to my circumstances, I'm imprisoned right now. And my circumstances have turned out for misery. No, he doesn't say that. And no doubt he was miserable. But that wasn't his focus. My circumstances have turned out for... What flipped his switch, second of all? First of all, it was a family of Jesus. Second of all, the progress of the gospel. Or we're going to use the word proclamation because of verse 18. Look, I'm in prison. I'm facing the death penalty. But man, I've been witnessing to the Praetorian Guard. Some of them are coming to faith in Christ. Some others that are hanging around here are coming to faith in Christ, don't want to be in prison. But it's turning out for a joyful circumstance. The circumstance is negative, but there's some joy in the circumstance. And he just hones in verse 18. What then? In regard to my circumstance, whether I'm going to get out of here or be killed, how long I'm going to be here is an unknown, just rotting right now, don't know. Don't know if I'm going to end up in death any given day. See, appear before Caesar, there's no recourse, boom, you're dead, if he doesn't like you, or you're set free. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And what does he say? In this I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. What flipped his switch? Knowing that Christ was proclaimed. And so that's your third blank. Rejoice in His proclamation is the blank that I have for you, the P. Rejoice in the proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's one of those things where globally, Keith, what a great conference you turned us on to with hopefully y'all saw the conference with Radius, to know that young missionaries are going out, laying it all on the line, that every language, culture, group will come to faith in Christ. Now, if that doesn't, no matter, listen to me, no matter what's going on, if the thought that, you know, the nations, all kinds of things are going awry. We don't know where things are going to go economically and racially and just in all these. If it doesn't just charge your battery to watch a little bit of that conference and to go, yes, the gospel is going forth, no matter what's going on, man, that's something to just rejoice in. And hopefully that's what happened to you as you watch a little bit of that conference. That there's young people laying it on the line. And locally, in your witness to other people, in my witness to other people, in our support of local missionaries witnessing to one another. I tell you what, if you visit me, Paul didn't know if he was going to live or die here. You know, if you visit me on my deathbed in the hospital, I'm not planning it anytime soon, but you know, we don't know. And I'm incapacitated. Hopefully they say, you know, the guy's able to hear, but he can't talk, you know, kind of thing. You know, I if you want to bring joy to my heart, honestly, if you make that hospital visit and you want to bring joy to my heart because I can't open my mouth, because, you know, but maybe something's going on upstairs, you know, maybe I'm listening. Here's what I want you to do for me. Just remember this. Here's what I want you to do in that hospital room. Witness to anybody. If I hear you give a gospel witness, yes, on the inside, okay? It just, for Christians, there's nothing like it. It just brings incredible joy, all right? So Paul says in the proclamation of the gospel, I'm going to rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Number three of the 10 sections, the 10 boxes on your outline, chapter 1 and verse 24. Let's go to 24. Paul's talking about he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He's going, kind of, I'm hoping that I die. You know, and so when we think of COVID and all like that, I mean, kind of, it's like if the death is quick and easy, like probably he'd be killed by Caesar, we're just chopping off the head, kind of quick, kind of easy. He's going, just to be honest with you, man, I am pumped about going to heaven. And so, you know, in this section, he's going, I kind of really, just to be honest with you, I want to die. I mean, life's good. I love ministry, but my body's a big scar right now. And it'd be kind of really, really cool to die because that's the most glorious day of my existence. But, he says, to live on, you know, is better for your sake. And that's where we pick it up in verse 24. To remain on in this body is more necessary for your sake and the sake of others, because I want to continue to minister. And convinced of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you. Well, he kind of seemed to have that word from the Lord that he wasn't going to die this time. Next time he would be here in prison, he would die. But this time, you know, not sure, but he kind of is like, you know, seems to have a word from God that he might not be dying this time. I'm going to continue. My choice is not to die, not that I have anything to do with it, but to remain on for your progress and joy in the faith. Want to have a joyous life? This is back to God's family. Love the family of Christ, but don't just love them. Don't just spend time with them and love them. Work for the joy of others. Does that make sense? The more we work for the joy of others, the more we experience joy in our own life. Work for the worship of others. The more we do that, the more we'll have a life of worship ourselves. And so, again, that's just part of rejoicing in his family. All right, let's go to the next box, chapter 2, verse 1, box number 4. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by having this mindset, this love, this purpose, this drive. What's he saying here? Make my joy complete. In other words, Paul's going, my joy is not just in the Lord, but in you as the family of Christ. And if you want to really, really pump up my joy level, my rejoicing level, my worship level, as a church, let me hear that you are encouraging each other and consoling each other and doing life together with each other and showing affection and compassion. And I can tell you, as not just even a pastor, just as a believer in the church, when I hear about, and I hear, I don't hear probably the tenth of it, but when I hear about people visiting each other, it's harder now, or making the phone calls or doing whatever, or sending a card, just whatever it is, just to pump up the life of another person by way of encouragement, by way of consolation, by just sharing life together in some way. Man, when I get wind of that stuff, and it happens all the time, I'm like, yes! Talking about my joy level, it's huge. And so we are to pump up each other's joy level by our love for one another. Again, not staying aloof, but truly loving and showing that love here to the family of Christ. All right, everybody good with that? All right, and he goes on in that section to talk about Christ as the ultimate example of this, and we're to have his servant mindset. And he says also continuing that chapter, God's at work in us to bring that about. And that verse 14, we have a father who's going to help bring that about. And then he works into verse 17 of chapter 2 in our fifth box, and he says this, even if, and that's where I get that little even if on your guide at the beginning of this, the outline at the beginning of this guide to joy, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in his family, rejoice in his proclamation. Notice those words, even if, no matter what. And so here it is in chapter 2, verse 17. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, even if my life is even if I'm dying, basically is what he's saying. Drink offering, like in the Old Testament, an offering would be poured out. And he's picturing his life like a container of liquid poured out to the Lord. It's toward the end. He's ready to die. He's almost at the edge of dying. My life's being poured out in ministry. Even if the last drop's going to be poured out in any time now. Even if I'm going to die. Just in other words, even if I'm fixing to die any time now, what does he say? I rejoice.
That's a choice. He's making a choice to worship God. Worship God for what? For all three of these things. He's worshiping the Lord for who the Lord is and what he's done. He's worshiping the Lord for giving him a family, a spiritual family. He's worshiping the Lord that he's allowing Paul to see the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In those three things, I'm choosing to rejoice no matter what, even if I'm going to die tomorrow. I'm choosing to rejoice, and I'm sharing my joy with you all. By the way, I urge you, you also choose to rejoice and share your joy with me. Next time you send a messenger over, I'm going to question that messenger from your church, and I want to hear that you guys are living a life of worship, living a life of joy. So, joy is a choice, rejoicing is a choice, but it's really helped by us living that life together and hearing about the joy that each of us is, or the worship, the rejoicing each of us is choosing, all right? So that's the choice. We go on in chapter 2 to get a couple of examples of what it is to live a life that brings joy to other people. One of them is Timothy. And he was known for his genuine concern for the welfare of others, verse 20. And the next one is Epaphroditus, a messenger from the church in Philippi. And he was known, in verse 30, by risking his life for the welfare of another brother. All right? And so with Epaphroditus, we have your box number 6, verse 28 and following. Therefore, I have sent Epaphroditus all the more eagerly to you in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice. So this is a guy, you know, from the church in Philippi, traveled the hundreds of miles to Rome to visit Paul in prison, brought a little bit of an offering with him to help Paul out, did some other stuff, came close to death in doing so, but his concern was the well-being of Paul. And ministering in every way he possibly could. And Paul's going, I know this guy has to be a valuable guy to the church, so I'm going to enthusiastically send him back to the church. I think Paul's going, I'd love to keep him here, but I'm going to send him back. Why? That when you see him, you may rejoice. This is the kind of guy that when he walks in, it brings joy to your heart. Now I've got to think about me. Do I risk anything for other people, my brothers and sisters? Am I the kind of guy when I walk in the room, it brings joy to the heart of other people? Or when I walk in the room, does it just suck the life out of the room? That's a fair question. And so, and I don't think this has to do with the bubbly personality. I don't picture Paul as the bubbly guy. We've gone through this in the past. Maybe Epaphroditus wasn't as well, the guy being sent back. It's not about bubbliness, all right? This is about a guy that is risking his life for the welfare of others, genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, like Timothy, like Paul, like Jesus. And so when that guy, no matter what his personality type was, that's not even relevant. You just look at this guy. We saw some, you know, Keith, again, with Radius. We know some people that are just young people, just, and some older people too, just laying it down. And it's not about their personality. It's got nothing to do with their personality. It's just something when you look at this person, when that person comes and he's in your midst or she's in your midst, there's a joy, there's an excitement, there's a spirit of worship that happens because you look at this person and what Christ is doing in them, and you can't help but just overflow in worship. May that be me, may that be you as we grow. Nobody arrives totally, but that's what we want to be shooting at. Amen? All right? So that's the example of Epaphroditus. Receive him, verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy. Know that the Lord is part of all of this. We're worshiping the Lord, but we get joy in what he does through others as well. All right? Chapter 3, verse 1, the box number 7, or section 7, in our 10-part excerpt thing. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. And finally, I'm like, why didn't you say this at the very front edge? Well, I think you could catch it from the front edge, but now he's just going to, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, if you haven't figured it out, he's just going to say it. Rejoice, not just in the Lord's family, not just in the proclamation of the Lord, he's just, number one, and it's part of the other ones, rejoice in the Lord. And so I got to ask myself right now, that's a choice that we make, but I got to ask myself right now, when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, am I going, yeah, I'm really thankful he died for me on the cross, I get all that, that's cool, let's go watch football. When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens inside my heart? Is there just an overflow of joy in my heart, of rejoicing in my heart? Or is it, he's cool, you know, that's cool. And so chapter 3 and chapter 4, if you haven't picked it up, in the first two chapters, is rejoice in the Lord, in your relationship with the Lord, in who the Lord is. And if you got to figure it out, let me lay it out for you right now. Verse 2 is going, beware of folks that will rip your heart out spiritually and morally. Don't be around them. Okay, be aware of them. There's folks like that exist. Some of them are in the pulpit. Okay, they're all into religion and or whatever. Don't have anything to do with them. Verse 3, here's what I'm talking about. Paul says when I talk about rejoicing in the Lord, it's three things. Number one, we are the true circumcised. That means we're the ones that have our hearts made soft to Jesus, and that's the new birth. That's what happens when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. The heart is made soft toward Jesus. He goes from being, well, that's pretty cool. He sounds like a pretty cool guy. Goes from that to, he's everybody. He's everything. He's everything to me. No, everybody else is a distant second to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a softness. We go from a hardness to a softness, and so where the true circumcision, the hardness is removed off of our hearts when we trust Christ as Savior and Lord. That's a work that God does. And then three things result from that hardness being removed. Number one, we worship in the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is on the inside, and we just live a life of worship, a life of honoring and rejoicing in the Lord. Second of all, we glory in Christ Jesus. The word could also be brag. We are focused on Him, and all of our energy is just it's in the Lord. It's all about His glory, His honor. Not about us. And that's the third line, the third point. We put no confidence in the flesh. And from here, he continues on to talk about what he's talking about with no confidence in the flesh. And he's saying, here's the gig. I don't trust in myself at all before God. The best things that I have in my life that I've ever done are like poop. And they belong out in the trash can. That's the very best stuff I've ever done, because everything, every best word, every best action is all tainted with some degree of self, of self-glory, of self-focus. I mean, you know, we do things for other people, and there's a sacrifice in that. We all bear the image of God, but at the same time, there's too much self in like everything we do. And Paul's going, it's all really honestly, don't bring it before God. Don't bring it in God's house. Don't bring it before the judgment seat of Christ, because it's poop. It's mixed with too much of you. And so we put no confidence in the flesh. All of our boasting, all of our excitement is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's after a football match or what do you guys play? Pickleball or a golf or golf. There you go. Pickle, you know, whatever. You know, after a match, you know, we tend to want to go, hey, did you see that shot? Who are we thinking about? And that's okay, you know, it's all right. But whatever that is that we want to share with other people, and we want kind of the joy from other people, hey, did you see how I just whacked that, you know, thought I was dead because it was in the sand trap, and boom, from there we... That's the attitude toward Jesus. It's all about Him. You know, after anything, it's all about talking about Jesus. Before anything, it's about talking about Jesus. During anything, it's about talking about Jesus. It's all about Him. He's the one who has our heart. We can talk a little bit about golf and football, whatever, but really, who do I want to talk about? I want to talk about Jesus. All right, that's the attitude with that. That's rejoicing in the Lord. All right, box number, that was number seven. Number eight, this is a great section on whatever you do, one thing you do in this section is get to know Jesus. Whatever it costs, get to know him, even in times of pain. All right, that's the attitude we're to have. That's all. That's chapter three. Chapter four, the last three boxes, box number eight, chapter four, verse one. Therefore, loved ones who are brothers, who I long to see. There's that whole thing of family affection. I long to be with you. I want to see you. You are my joy and crown. Now, that's interesting because you almost think, after what you've just taken us through, it's all about Jesus. We boast in Jesus, man. We're focused on Jesus. Jesus is the one we want to talk about. It's all Jesus. What's he going back to chapter one again for and going, but it's also about you. My joy is in Jesus primarily, but you are also my joy. That's the first point we made in chapter one. Why? Because if we're rejoicing in Jesus, Jesus is flipped out when we rejoice in his kids. Parents? I'm sorry, grandparents? You understand where I'm coming from? Okay? You know, focus on my grandkids, all right? And that flips me out. And you better believe the Lord Jesus Christ is flipped out way more than I am. All my grandkids are geniuses. I don't know what happened to the in-between group, okay? You know, and so that's the point here. Jesus is my joy and crown, but you know what? You're his kids, and he indwells you, so you're also my joy and crown. Welcome to the church, all right? And he encourages them, therefore, to stand firm in the Lord. This is, everything's in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. Box number nine, verse four, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to just keep saying rejoice. So it's a choice that we make. Who are we rejoicing in? The Lord. Well, what about verse 1? We rejoice in his kids also. We rejoice in his kids, but most of all, we're rejoicing in the Lord. Amen? As we focus on him. So where are we at right now? Let's go to number 10. By the way, rejoice in the Lord, in your relationship with him. When, always, no matter what's going down, again, you're just going to keep me hearing me say, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Last box we got goes on to talk about having how to have peace, which is a great study as well. But moving past that, last box, number 10, verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. So he's rejoicing in the Lord. But now check this out. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. So we got that mixture. It's in the Lord, but the Lord's working through you. And when you sent Epaphroditus to me in jail, and when you sent a gift with him, and when you sent words of encouragement with him, I rejoiced in the Lord at his arrival, but I'm also flipped out about you guys. And I rejoice in you, his family. So I rejoice in the Lord, but I also, my joy level's really brought up because you've shown concern for me. So again, welcome to the church. We rejoice in the Lord, amen? But we also look for opportunities to show concern for one another, because it's one thing to love each other, it's another thing to seize opportunities to show concern. Thus ends our overview, our review of the book of Philippians on the topic of joy. Now, there's other things to study in the book of Philippians, other topics. But for right now, just I know we might have missed your favorite passage in the book of Philippians, you know, but that was the 10, in my estimation, the 10 passages regarding joy. And if we're going to be joyous and have lives of worship, it is really, really important that we focus on Paul's example here. Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in his family, rejoice in his proclamation, even if, no matter what. Amen? Everybody good? Okay. Study through the guide, pray through it, look at your life, ask the simple questions, but the very painful questions, and if you need help with any of this, please give us a call anytime. Thank you, Father, for the grace, the privilege, the great, great joy to be able to study your word, to be able to look at you together. Our joy is in you. Our joy is in the Lord. Our worship, our boasting, our focus, the excitement of our hearts is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for your family. Guide us in our part in your family. Thank you for bringing joy through relationships, joy through love, joy through showing love and receiving love from family, eternal family, your family. And thank you, Father, for working in our hearts in such a way where we just are excited about the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, internationally and locally. Grow us in such a focus on you, Lord Jesus, that when we hear and we study what's going on in missions and local evangelism, that we would just have a deep sense of joy and rejoicing in your work through your family. You love your family. You love to work through your family. Guide us in rejoicing in these great, good things, no matter what's happening in our lives. And Father, at the same time, we do pray your blessing upon each one for help, for healing, for well-being economically, medically, racial tensions, whatever may be plaguing any of us, Father, guide us into paths of healing, we pray. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us on that cross, taking our sins on your body, being punished for every bad thing we've ever done, dying after being punished in our place for us, rising again 3 days later, offering us the gift of eternal life, which comes through trusting you and you alone as our Savior. We put no confidence in the flesh or in our own works, our religion. All of our confidence is in you and you alone. Thank you for the good news, the gospel. Jesus, anew and afresh, right now, we trust you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. And God make you a blessing.